Oh, there's just something about looking at kids that kind of unravels me, moves you. I always feel like I need a minute to compose myself. It's always hard to hold it together. I don't know if there's a way to leave the platform for a minute and have a good cry to transition into the sermon. I do think there is something about interacting with children. God perhaps just created them that way to stir in us something, particularly in us who are older. Maybe you've sensed that this morning. That's a little bit of the point of coming to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to continue on our theme of thinking about little children on this Mother's Day. Years ago, I had a dear friend who was the toughest, burliest man you would ever meet. Years ago, this same friend, if you want to imagine him, just imagine part Navy SEAL, part contractor, the unimpressible tough guy. Can you picture him? Yeah, that guy used to be my friend. But I always note and took notice that whenever he spoke with a child, a different voice would come out of him. Do you know what I mean? He like turned into a different person around little kids. And I say that guy used to be my friend because what happened is he got married and he was the toughest, most unimpressible guy until God gave him 5 daughters. And thinking about him with his 5 little girls around him, him reading them a bedtime story still brings a smile to my face every time I think about it. Why does that happen? Children, we know, are sources of chaos. But really, we know children are also sources of wonder. Children are sources of wonder to people who've grown calluses around their hearts. Our passage today is a place in the Bible where Jesus is going to use children, where Jesus is going to try to melt your heart. He's going to use children to restore spiritual wonder to people who have grown spiritual calluses around their hearts. Perhaps you'll see what I mean as we read. From Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, beginning with a single paragraph, if you could follow along. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, would you please add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word? Would you come and remove calluses from hearts and open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to call your attention to verse 25, the opening 3 words in this text. As we begin and look at the Gospel of Matthew, it's important, I believe, for us to, well, notice a couple things. First, the 3 words, "at that time." At that time, this is Matthew, the Gospel writer. This is his way of making a transition in this book, but it's also his way of situating us in a broader body of thought. We need to think about the context of the paragraph we just read. Immediately before this text, Jesus is interacting with callous people. He's interacting with callous observers. If you glance back and look at verse 16, Jesus says, "What should I compare this generation with?" In other words, the religious leaders, people in the passage who are unimpressed with Jesus, he actually calls them and says they are like children. They are like insatiable, selfish children, verse 16. He says, you guys are acting like a bunch of kids. On the other side of our paragraph, Jesus is speaking to callous people. He is speaking to Pharisees. He's speaking to people who are more intent on critiquing him from a distance rather than receiving him by faith. This is important to notice that our paragraph sits in between these two accounts. Matthew is crafting a message for us to argue that observing little children is an opportunity for spiritual revival in your soul. I'd like to show you that this morning. May I say that again? Matthew is saying and signaling in his work that when you see little children like we have this morning, Jesus is giving you an opportunity to experience revival in your soul. Three things in the text to help you see that. Number one, Jesus gives us an unexpected illustration of grace. That's the first movement. Let's look at it. Verse 25. Jesus declared, and I quote, "Thank you, Father." Who's he talking to? His Father. "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to little children. Yes, for such was your gracious will." Let's notice carefully that Jesus is actually praying in response to being rejected. That's probably a sermon on its own, isn't it? Yes, the passage begins with Jesus speaking to his heavenly Father. He says he is the Lord of heaven in light of his rejection by people on earth. Notice as well that his prayer is a contrast. I find this fascinating. Notice as well his prayer is a contrast between, on one hand, the wise and learned of the age, the intellectual elites, and, on the other hand, little children. Do you see the contrast? This is important to notice. Because according to Jesus, God, the Almighty, who reigns, he rules heaven in such a way, I should rather say, he rules heaven and earth in such a way that he both hides and reveals according to his will. Words of Jesus. The point of Jesus praying is not that we would become childish, like verse 16 is talking about. There's a bad sort of way to imitate kids. No, the point of this text is that we are to see a particular quality in children in general, which we, of course, have a special opportunity of this morning. We're supposed to see a particular quality in children that is a rebuke to people who claim to be wise. That quality is dependence. That quality is dependence. Because according to Jesus, here's the principle, we are utterly dependent on God's gracious revelation. Do you see that language in the text? It's a wonderful thing to think about. As you imagine helpless, dependent children, as you see that and feel that and are impacted by that, it's supposed to remind you that we are utterly dependent on God's gracious revelation. That's what Jesus points to in kids, and that's why Jesus points to kids. That's the special opportunity. That's the built-in illustration. Think about the kids who were up here. Weren't they cute? The cuteness is not the point. Think about the fact that they did not dress themselves. Yes, think about the fact that they didn't purchase the gas to get here, because gas is expensive. Nor did they strut up here telling us all the things that they know, because they don't claim to be intellectual elites. They're not saying, oh yeah, I see through that. Oh no, it's just the opposite. They came here. Actually, they didn't say a word. Maybe they made some sounds, but here's the idea. You know what it takes for children to learn to speak. Oh, children, in order for them to learn to speak, they need to be spoken to. That's how it works. For them to have words, you have to give them words. That's why when you teach a kid to speak, you hold something up and you say, ball. You give them words and you speak into them. You speak words into them. Otherwise, they will never speak words out of them and they can't make sense of the world. Children are dependent on revelation. Speak to them so they learn to speak. And it is something like this, it seems to me, that Jesus has in mind. Look again. These things, he says, are revealed. Watch, children, and learn. As a matter of fact, verse 27, he takes it a step further. All things have been handed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and the very important underlined, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Notice the progression here. There's a progression. No one knows. No one knows anyone to whom it's revealed. And friends, this is a prayer of Jesus about the inter-Trinitarian work of redemption. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit have knowledge of one another and are joyful and perfect in one another, yet it is their will to reveal these things. What a shocking statement. We get to listen in on Jesus say such wonderful and deep, mysterious things because there are things that cannot be learned by human wisdom. There is an end to the endeavor of scientific inquiry, as good and useful as that is. But apparently, if this is true, no PhD will get you to heaven any more than a newborn will change their own diaper. No. But there are those to whom God chooses to reveal. Those people, like children, take God at his word. You see the opportunity for you, dear grown-ups? You see, this is incredibly important because, my dear brothers and sisters, the older we get, sometimes the more cynical we grow. Do you know what I mean? The older we get, perhaps, I don't know, maybe it's because of the more we suffer or the more we feel disappointment in the world, it's easy for the scar tissue of suffering to morph into a distant, critical spirit. Our world is full of it. And here comes Jesus saying, would you look at children and be revived in your dependence on God's revelation? Because we are dependent on it. Conversely, we should also make the other point. Jesus is saying that children point to the fact that God's gracious revelation. On the other hand, this passage could also clearly teach us that God resists the proud. If there is an exhortation, there's also a warning or a prohibition, and that is against the sin of pride. Because opposite the word revealed in this text, notice, look with me very carefully, we find the word hidden. That's possible. It seems that people who fancy themselves intellectual elites, wise and learned, and are just yawning because they're not impressed with Jesus, God hides from those people. Not a hide-and-seek kind of hide, but it seems like a hardening in his justice and his righteous ways to those people. As a matter of fact, look, if you just scan back in the text of verse 20, listen to what he says very clearly the paragraph before. Jesus began to denounce cities where his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Here's what Jesus says about pride. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22, oh, but I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Those are some serious words. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. I think we should stop and think soberly about what is being said. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? for those people who are just unimpressed, for those people who are unmoved, rolling their eyes at spiritual invitations, perhaps coming to worship, just meh. Please, look at children and learn. See how unpretentious they are? They're illustrating an opportunity for spiritual revival and for what happens to you today if you swallow your pride, stop pretending, and repent and come before Jesus of Nazareth. That's the illustration. That's the illustration. Jesus offers this unexpected illustration of grace. That illustration now moves into an invitation. Point number two, here's the plot twist. The illustration gives way to an explicit invitation to rest. Want to see it? Verse 28. See for yourself, Jesus is still speaking, but his audience has changed. After the prayer, verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I think that verse is famous, isn't it? Which means it is often taken in isolation. That's the downside of famous verses. But context-wise, remember, Jesus has just claimed that nobody knows the Father or the Son except to whom the Son reveals. Well, what does Jesus do after claiming that you cannot know God apart from his revelation? Well, right after saying that prayer, the Son begins to reveal a thing or two. And yes, I cannot do justice to these words. As you know, books have been written on that famous verse. But I'd just like to offer three observations about Jesus' warm invitation to you. Number one, Jesus addresses the weary. Jesus addresses the weary. He moves from the audience of God the Father to a heralding of an invitation. And this is, well, to those who labor and are laden. That's the audience of his divine revelation. What a fantastic thing to be invited into. Those who labor, we know what physical labor is like. You know the pleasure of a job well done. I labored. I do gardening this time of year, Dave. Jesus is not talking about the outer striving here of hard work, which he says is good. No, stay with me. Notice, Jesus is talking about some sort of inner striving here that weighs people down. How do I know that? Well, because of the word laden and because of the religious audience. Physical work typically has some good end, but there's this other kind of work we need to talk about. Adults know it well. It's not just physical work. We should call it anxious striving that leaves you feeling burdened. That is the audience of Jesus. If you want to hear Jesus well, it seems to me that we need to hear this invitation and think about anxiety. The little children who are up here sleep like babies because they are. You never heard the phrase, sleep like a middle-aged man, have you? No. That is because even when sitting still, my heart and yours is busy with labor. It used to bother me that my kids used to doodle during the sermon. You know, when a sermon's going on and kids are like, drawing little doodles on papers. It used to bother me. But then you know what I realized? I realized that adults doodle during the sermon all the time. We just do it in our minds. But we're equally, if not more, distracted. I'm going to call it mental churning. Do you ever do that during a sermon? It sounds like this. Is my life turning out the way I want? When is this guy going to get done talking? Have I done enough before God? Did I repent hard enough during the confession time? Am I doing all I could be doing as a parent of kids? Is God doing what I think he should be doing? I need to just see through whatever facade here is in front of me. It's a churning on the inside that adults have, and it's easy to do the older you get. And friends, Jesus is addressing those people here. The messy people, the overwhelmed people, the internally laboring ones. He addresses the weary, and then what does he do? Observation number two, he calls us into union with himself. This is tremendous. Verse 28, I will give you rest. Incredible. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. Huh. Rest and yoke in the very same text. That seems interesting, doesn't it? Rest and yoke. Rest is what he promises. Rest is what you want. But yoke, well, yoke is what you use to join animals so that they plow in the same direction and don't go crazy. Jesus says, rest, take my yoke. What's he saying? He's saying your invitation is actually to be joined to him, to plow in the same direction, to what we would call spiritual union. Come to me. He calls us into union, out of anxiety, into union. This text always reminds me of one of the first times as a small boy I flew on an airplane. I was anxious. I walked onto it. I'm saying, I don't even think this thing can drive backwards. You sure it can fly upwards? I remember sitting there going, I don't know how this works. And a parent wisely said to me, Dave, here's how this works. Strap yourself in. Because amidst your anxious toil, it is sufficient to get you where you need to be. Not you. You're not. Be joined with it, because where this is going is where you're going. Forgive the silly illustration. Something like that is happening here. It's being pictured by here to Jesus as he makes an invitation to an anxious, exhausted crowd. The solution to your exhaustion is not strategy. Your solution to exhaustion is not more anxious churning. It seems like the solution to your exhaustion is union. It's union with him. It's coming to him. It's synonymous with being spiritually joined, to strapping yourself in, because though you are insufficient, perhaps he has what you need to get you where you need to be. It's being adopted into the family. Just like these kids proudly bear the last name of their parents, Christians are irrevocably in the family of God. The Bible says, members of his body, adopted into the family. This is what Jesus is asking us to learn, to learn, to learn. Verse 29, learn from me. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, rest, rest for your souls. And I think the more we learn, the more rested we become. Said another way, the text is asking us not to do what we often do, which is to learn from our intuition. This text is asking us by faith to learn from God's revelation. That's where rest is found. Think about it. Like there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's God's revelation. Jesus says, learn from me. The Bible says, I am the vine, Jesus speaking. You are the branches. Jesus is saying, learn from me. The Bible says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Jesus is asking you to learn from me, because only children get inheritances. This is the heart of Jesus that we discover in our spiritual union. Look at the children that you saw this morning, or look at children anywhere, and by faith, take Jesus at his word and learn. He addresses the weary first. He calls into union. And number three, seems to me, Jesus reorders our burdens. He reorders our burdens. This is in verse 30. This verse has always fascinated me for years. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see what he's saying? What a fascinating thing to say. According to Jesus, coming to him will unburden you in one sense, But coming to him will mean to take on another burden in another sense. Children are unburdened by their parents, yet children are very much in training to be like their parents. Do you see the idea? As a matter of fact, a few chapters after this, Jesus is going to say, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Is there a burden there? Certainly. But we could say there's a right kind of burden, and we could say there's an unhelpful or an ungodly kind of burden. But a holy process is unleashed in those who come to Jesus, who are truly joined to him by faith. They're not apathetic anymore. They are burdened by learning to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Have your burdens changed, brothers and sisters? It's a wonderful and exciting and sometimes scary thing at the same time. Years ago, I mentored a young man who had just come to faith. Years ago, it was a young man who was rescued out of a particularly wicked lifestyle. And he had patterns of sin that were just very difficult to put to rest. And one day he met with me and said, Dave, I don't get it. I just feel like since becoming a Christian, it feels like I'm going backwards. Like, what's happening to me? And one of the most eye-opening things to him was to recognize, wait a minute, what's actually happening to me is I'm learning to carry the right burdens, not the wrong ones. It was eye-opening him to say, wait a minute, the things that used to burden me don't burden me anymore, but the reason why it feels like I'm going backwards in life is because I have a new desire and a new burden that I never had before. I actually want to honor God. Do you know Christians have that unique suffering? They want to honor God. And in many ways, Jesus is saying that in this little phrase, my burden is light. Observing kids is an opportunity for spiritual revival in you, dear ones who claim to be able to be wise or you know how to do a thing or two. May I invite you to give up cynicism? May I invite you to reject self-protective pride? May I invite you to reject the sin of self-sufficiency or thinking that you are on your own in life? As C.S. Lewis used to say, if you're always trying to see through everything, you never see anything. But reject cynicism and take God at his word. That's the explicit invitation. So do you see the revival at work? On either side, we have callous Pharisees to disciples of Jesus. We have this unexpected illustration. We have this explicit invitation. And finally, with this we'll close, we have a powerful foreshadowing. We have a powerful foreshadowing, and what I mean by that is that Jesus here, in many ways, indirectly, is speaking about the cross. Because marvel of marvels, look at verse 29 again, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'd like you to imagine what it would have been like for Jesus to speak those words about rest and souls being burdened or relieved, knowing full well what was ahead of him in this very book of Matthew as he offers rest for your soul. Matthew 26, may I quote it for you? Jesus went to the place called Gethsemane, and taking Peter with him and two sons of Zebedee, Jesus began to feel sorrowful and troubled. You could actually say Jesus was burdened. He said, my soul is very sorrowful. He says, my soul is sorrowful even to death. And going further, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the very same stream of text, Matthew's capturing for us that Christ Jesus held out his hand and said, rest for your soul. And right on the other hand, Jesus would speak the words chapters later, my soul is troubled. What's he troubled by? He's troubled by bearing the burden, the only burden in your life that could ever really knock you out. It's the burden of sin. So surely what Jesus means when he says, my burden is light, What he means to say by that is his burden on you is light, because when he offers you rest, he intends to take on a troubled soul. And he offers you peace to your greatest burdens because he carried your greatest burden. So you want spiritual revival. Whatever pain comes in your life, tell yourself, I will never know the anguish of an abandoned soul. Ever. Whatever difficulty or pain is felt in life, whether that be poverty or sickness or suffering, please understand, my dear friends, observing children is an opportunity for spiritual revival. Because think about all that the little kids here that were up here just a moment ago, think of all that they're shielded from. Think of all the expense incurred for them. And please know in your soul that your Father, who has adopted you through the work of his Son, has spared no expense for you. So what do we do on a morning thinking about little kids? Could I ask us as we close to consider, in obedience to this text, what burdens are you carrying that God has not asked you to carry? What are you carrying that God actually didn't ask you? You invented it. How have you grown cynical in your walk with God? Might you take a moment to think about little children and to repent? Could we have a moment of prayer? After which I'll close. Let's pray.